Good to be with you. I wonder if you have had any recent warming of your own heart towards Scripture. Because we have prayed for you. I've had some warming in my own heart, and I can trace the Spirit's work back to a handful of people. One is a woman I have the opportunity to counsel, and I always have to leave an extra 10 or 15 minutes at the end of our times together because her question is going to be, could you give me more Scripture? Is that a question? Yes, that is a question. And I have never yet maxed her out. And, of course, I haven't asked her to read the entire Bible twice over the course of a week or two. But every single time I meet with her and she asks that question, it warms my heart to Scripture. And that has been some of the past year in my own life. There have been three other people as well. There have been dear friends who have gone through very difficult times. And my wife and I have watched as they have been surrounded by Scripture. They, within their own family, they have spoken Scripture to each other hour after hour. When we've asked, what can we do? Are there things that we can do? They would say, send us Scripture. How could you not have your heart warmed to Scripture in preparation for a weekend such as this? The other one, of course, has been Dave, where I have seen Dave go through a handful of difficult physical times in his life. And there is always an anchor text. And Psalm 112 is the anchor text this time. I hope your heart has been warmed up for our time. We're going to begin with a particular question. And it's a simple one. It's how are you motivated to get into Scripture? Or more precisely, how does Scripture motivate you to get into Scripture? I think the question first came up for me when I was in a men's group. This is decades ago. It was a wonderful group of men. It was a very profitable group. Our questions for each other were basically, are you reading Scripture and are you sort of courting, are you dating your spouse? And usually each week around 6 o'clock in the morning on Fridays, we would give our reports, and they would always be somewhat irregular. We've been reading Scripture some days, not other days. We've been dating our spouses some weeks and not other weeks. And so the question was, how do we inspire each other to get into Scripture? And it would more or less be, come on, guys, let's give it another try. How are you inspired? How does the Scripture inspire you to move in to Scripture? By the way, the title, Loving Your Bible, is actually something that should be in quotes. It's from Spurgeon. And is Steve Midgley here? I won't ask you to do it, but think of Steve Midgley saying this in a basso profundo, and I think the quote goes something like this. You are begotten, I can't do it, I can't. Just imagine something Spurgeon-esque. You are begotten by the Word. It is the instrumental means of your regeneration. Love your Bibles. Stay close to your Bibles. So anyway, that should be in quotes. It's a tip of the hat to Spurgeon. How does Scripture inspire you to move into Scripture? Here's the way it begins, I believe. Your God speaks to you in Scripture. And His Word sustains you. It is precisely what you need. The framing text for this would be one that is well known. It's Deuteronomy 8:3. And this is the story of manna in the wilderness. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, that He might make you know that you do not live by bread alone, but you live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And the mouth of the Lord that was accruing at that time were the words given to the Lord, given by the Lord to Moses and then to the people. What inspires you? How does Scripture inspire you to move in more and more to Scripture? Your God, He speaks to you. He is your bread, and his words are your manna. We can accumulate all kinds of other scriptures that say these same things. In the book of Hebrews, there are times when the writer introduces passages from the Old Testament by saying, and the Spirit says, the Spirit speaks to you on behalf of the Father. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word, the speech of God to you. This is how Scripture begins, by motivating us to move in to Scripture. There are three points here, and we'll respond briefly to each one. Here are a few responses to your God speaks to you in Scripture, and it's exactly what you need for life. Two responses that first come out of Scripture. Here's one. This is actually very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. It's speaking to kings. And this is how you respond when God himself speaks to you through Scripture. When the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. Isn't that a wonderful application? All the kings of Israel, their task was, here is God speaking to them through his word. It is their very life and sustenance. And their job was to be not a king first, but a scribe first. To actually write down the Torah, to write down the five books of Moses, and to carry them around with them. Isn't that a very pleasant picture? This was the first act of the kings. There doesn't seem to be much evidence that the kings did these things. And one of the reasons we say that is when we get to 2 Kings chapter 22, in the reign of Josiah, somebody was rummaging around in the sort of the temple precincts, and they found some musty old scroll under everything else. And it was the scroll of Moses. And it was read to the people. God spoke to the people, and the people's hearts were immediately revived and grieved as a result of that revival. God speaks to you. Words that sustain you, words of life. Here's what kings did as they, what they were to do as they preceded you. What motivates you to get into the Word? Here's another passage of Scripture, and you know this fairly well also. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talk about these things. This is your God speaking to you. So when he speaks to you, there's a certain enthusiasm you have and you want to share it with others and each other. You shall talk about these things when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These are simply applications from Scripture. This is what happens when we recognize that these words are God speaking to you. Now, I guess there's a question. I've had this question. I assume many of you have had it as well. All well and good, but there are times when I would like him to speak more audibly. I want him to appeal to my actual senses a bit more. And we all experience that. But Scripture actually does speak to this. Here is what the Lord says to you when you raise that question, and to me. Now, this is Abraham speaking about Lazarus. And the question from the rich man is, could you have people come back from the dead and just speak to my relatives about about the truth so they can respond and be prepared? And the Lord, through Abraham, says this: if they don't listen to the very words of God, the speech of God in Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So it's a myth. It's a myth that somehow if he appears to you visually and he speaks to you more audibly, somehow that will make a difference. It's Scripture, they are God's words speaking to you, and their words that sustain your life. It does raise a question about what is this life that he sustains? Let me just give you a couple of illustrations, and I'm sure all of you are accumulating illustrations like this as you have conversations over the course of the weekend. I'm thinking of some conversations just over the last 24 hours. Two friends, their friendship evolved as one years and years ago simply went over to the other's house and they read Scripture together. That was the foundation for their friendship. You see anything really, really lively in that? Do you see life just springing out of something very ordinary? A conversation with a person who desperately wanted to have a pursuing and wise love to an estranged member of their family. You see the life in that? This is the kind of life that we're identifying. How many conversations have I had over the last 24 hours that were people who were eager to love in these asymmetrical relationships where they knew they were going to be the ones to love more and be loved less in return? What is this life that sustains us? What does it look like? These are some of the illustrations of it. I've talked to a number of you, and I've heard of your godly affection for David. And what is that? It's an expression of life in your very bones that ultimately is sustained not by David Powelson, but it's sustained by the Spirit working through the very speaking of God through his word. So, the question is, how does Scripture motivate you to get into Scripture? Let's go a little bit farther in. Scripture, it was God speaking to the Son. It was God speaking to Jesus, and his words sustained Jesus. So Scripture is not simply God speaking to you. It was the way Jesus himself was sustained. Truly God and truly human. And in his humanity, it really does seem as though he chose to be ministered to and spoken to through the Spirit and the Word, or the Spirit by the Word. Indeed, Jesus had all of history with his very Father. Yet when he came in to our lives as flesh, he was the one who feasted on the speech of his Father in Scripture. And it's most evident in his time in the wilderness. That's when we need the words of God to sustain us more than any other time. And when Jesus is in the wilderness, what does he do? He cites this passage in Deuteronomy 8. In the first temptation, stones to bread. Well, I live on the very words of my Father. Jesus relied and his life was sustained by the very communication of God in his word. What does this do? How do we respond to this? In some way, this is a witness. This authenticates. These are
the very words of God to us.
We might prefer face-to-face, but these are the very words of God to us, and he speaks. He speaks to you, and he speaks a lot. He is inclined not toward silence, but toward speech to you. I have grandchildren, and it's when they're all gathered together, there's a certain system that I follow. I hug, I squeeze, I wrestle, I shake them around, talk about how I love them, give them kisses, and speak to all of them at some point in the course of the day. Well, I have a 5-year-old granddaughter, and in the course of the little mini conversations with the various grandchildren, she happened to mention that her sister was a little bit angry with her. And her sister is going to be moving to another room, so Penny has her own room. And Penny said it's because she talks all the time. and which for some reason was a bit of a revelation to me. And I simply asked her the question, "Do you like to talk?" And she says, "Oh, Griffy, I love to talk. I just love to talk." And something changed at that moment when I realized that my granddaughter was inclined to speak. Other grandkids, they're happy to accommodate me in various conversations, but this one really, really likes it. And so if you would see us talk now, it's, "Sweetie, tell me about your day." And there's a different kind of attentiveness that I bring to her words because I know that she is truly inclined to speak. We look at the person of Jesus, and if Jesus indeed came to his Father because he knew that his Father was generous in his speech through his word, then it puts us a little bit more on the edge of our seat. We listen a little bit more attentively. And we speak just a bit more to him. We begin to accumulate words for our own wildernesses, as we have seen that David himself has done. We ask others for the speech of God that has been meaningful to them as they have gone into the wilderness, so we can perhaps borrow them. We give scripture to one another that has been the very speech of God to our souls. How many of you have heard Psalm 112 in a sense for the first time, and now it's become fundamental to your soul to be one who does not fear in bad news, but your heart is firmly planted on Christ himself. Jesus fed on the very words of the Father. These sustained his life. And this further compels us to be in the Word and to hear it, to listen more and to speak more. What motivates you from Scripture to move more and more into Scripture? This is God's speech to you, and you must have it in order to have full life. It was God's speech even to the Son. The Son feasted on the very words of his Father in Scripture. In the wilderness, it is written. But it goes one step farther in. And one step farther in is this. The scripture is Jesus himself. Scripture speaks of Jesus. And we are sustained by him. We need him. I'm thinking of John 5 and John 6 for some of these comments. In John, it says that Moses spoke of Jesus. All Moses' words, they ultimately pointed to Jesus himself. And then Jesus in John 6:35, he takes that Deuteronomy 8 passage and moves it forward just a bit more, and he says, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." When I was in college, my mother graciously wrote me letters. And even at the time, I was truly blessed by her efforts and her faithfulness. I would say probably every 2 to 3 days for the first 2 years of college, my mother wrote letters, just 2 or 3 page letters, beautiful letters. And I would read the letters. They would be information about home, and I would appreciate them, and then I would discard them. They're great letters. And then a number of years later, I met a woman, and she lived in a different state. The woman happened to be my wife, for those of you. She became my wife eventually. And since I wasn't close to her, and since long-distance phone calls were far too expensive at the time, I would write her letters, and she would actually write me back. And this is in the very early stages of a kind of friendship relationship. So things were a bit ambiguous, at least to me. They weren't ambiguous. My own intentions were not ambiguous, but hers were. And so she would write these letters. And for example, she would write about her brothers. It's information about her brothers. But I read this letter a little bit differently. I wanted to see her in the letters. When my mother wrote letters, there was information about home and family and friends, and it was all very interesting, and you throw them in the trash. But these particular... That's not disrespectful, is it? I mean, you don't have all your letters from your mother laying around the house. Well, forget about that part of the illustration. Just think about the one with my wife, okay? Where was I? So she talked about her brothers, and it's not that I didn't care about her brothers. It is information. But peering into the letter, I said, this woman likes her family. And as far as I can tell, some of these brothers are a little bit of a piece of work. And if she really loves and is faithful to these pieces of work, maybe there's hope for me here. So you see, you're reading it very, very differently. And then she, I think one of the letters spoke about bowling. Now, bowling doesn't really enthuse me very much. But you read into, so it's information about bowling, but then you read into it a little bit more, and what you find out is that it's actually the community that she bowls with. That's what's most important to her. And so you see, you're looking for the person in the letter. And as a result, what do I do? I put it aside, come back to it a little bit later, start reading about the person, and then reading a little bit further, trying to discern some of her attitudes toward myself, look for some evidence of some kind of latent interest. Put it aside, read it again, and make sure nobody touches it until the next letter comes along. You understand my point. These are the words of God, but the words of God, ultimately, the way he motivates us, is these are the words of God of a person. Scripture is about Jesus. That's what we're looking for. And when you're looking for a person, it's a whole lot more interesting than looking for mere information. It's information about this person that you would know him better. It goes something like this, that the Lord gives manna to his people. The manna points to the very words of God that are spoken to you. And the words of God all point to the bread of life. And the bread of life is the one who gave his flesh for the life of the world. So here's how Scripture motivates you to move into Scripture. You look for Jesus. You are invited to look for Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. And the invitation is to know, it seems almost self-centered, you're invited to know more and more the benefits of his life and his death and his resurrection. The intensely personal nature of Scripture. The words of God point to the person. And then I suspect that our conference is going to be, now let's find the person in Scripture. And in our hearts will, we trust, be filled with the person of Christ and be further motivated to look for him. Yeah, an example. Psalm 23 is one that you know. But when we're looking for Jesus, here's a Psalm of David. We apply it to our own hearts. But when we're looking for Jesus, it adds three dimensions to it. One is that we see that this is actually the psalm of the divine singer who needed his father. His father functioned as his shepherd. But Jesus is Psalm 23. When he goes into the valley of the shadow of death, he actually goes into death itself. And then the second telling of the psalm is that now Jesus is your shepherd. And since he has tasted death for us, we simply go through the shadows of it and don't experience the full fury of death. What are we doing? We're looking for a person in Scripture. We're looking for a person in order, as Scripture says, that we would believe. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says, this is your job, to believe in him who he has sent. You get into Scripture. Scripture speaks of the Son. And you do something with the Son. You know him. You love him. You respond to the Son. You believe. You trust. The Apostle Paul would say, you put your trust, you have faith in Christ. Your allegiances now move from yourself and into your King. Or to put it even more intimately, say, I do. Say, I do. In light of his invitation, you say, I do. I hear your promises, and I do. I am yours, and you are mine. It's probably important for us to know that in this call to respond to the person of belief, it's not simply you did it once or you haven't done it. The belief and faith and trust, they all have that either or sense, but they also have that more or less. For example, you hear in Scripture, I believe, but help my unbelief. But help me in my unbelief. And so belief is something that God has given us, but it's also something that we can grow. So we look for Christ in Scripture, and we want to grow in trusting him, in following him, in believing him. In the book of John, some of the ways that John helps you is he goes back and forth between he is the bread of life, and the bread of life is your creator. And as you go through the book of John, you find a series of signs. Water to wine. And after each one of these signs, it speaks about the response of the people. You got to do something with these things. This is the Creator who's come into the world in the person of the Son. You have to respond. And you find that early on, with the response of the wine, you find that the people move toward him. And then he moves into some healings. He moves into the healing of an official's son. He moves into the healing of a man with a withered hand. He moves to the feeding of the 5,000. And in each sign is you have to do something. Scripture offers you the very bread of life. Now respond to the bread of life. The signs go on with the healing of the man born blind, ultimately to the raising of Lazarus, and then to the raising of Jesus Christ himself. You look for the signs, and you respond. And you pray, Lord, help me in my unbelief. You look for the signs of the Creator who's over all things. You look for signs also, and I'm thinking about the book of John here. You look for Jesus as the Passover lamb. And the picture is this. And by the way, you understand, in the very beginning of John, it's advertised to you very clearly. As you want to look at the Son, he is the Lamb of God. He is God's Lamb given to you and for you. Watch this Lamb in action. And the picture is, from the Old Testament, of course, is that as Jesus comes into your home, it's all very personal, and his blood is shed. The Spirit of the living God, it's not so much he passes by, but he hovers, like the Spirit in creation. He hovers over you in your house. And whenever the Spirit hovers, you can be sure that life is going to be breaking out. I'm simply giving illustrations now of how we can be motivated in the Word. It's God's very speech to you that sustains our life. It was his speech that Jesus himself needed to hear for his life to be sustained. It is written. And now, even more gloriously, the speech is all about a person. So it's this letter that you read, and the events are all pointing to a person, and you put the letter down, then you read it again, you put it down, and you read it again. How are you motivated to be into Scripture? Here are some of the ways that your God aids you in such things. We all know that. I suspect all of us would like to be in Scripture more, and we would like to pray more. And who would have thought that your God comes along beside you, and he says, "Let me inspire you to such things." A little bit different than the kind of rebuke you might have been expecting. Let me inspire you from Scripture to be in Scripture. One other illustration of not a person this time, but it's now a compilation of people who have been warming my own heart towards Scripture. The story goes something like this. People who usually, I can think of probably 4, 5, 6, 7 people who are in various states of difficulties and troubles and needs and oftentimes a kind of isolation. They wake up in the morning and they feel dead. And when you feel dead, you're not even hungry. And they feel life has no purpose. But somehow, there's a tradition in their life is where Scripture, the Spirit and the Word inspire them to feed on Christ, even when they don't feel hungry. So they move into Scripture, and they force feed. They don't have an appetite, but they force feed. And their criteria is they force feed until they have tasted of Christ. They have seen Jesus, and they know the crucified one and the risen one, and they have discerned some of the many benefits in his death and his resurrection. And then they get up and they seek to live meekly and humbly out of obedience to Christ. And the next day, they do it again. How are you motivated to get into Scripture? You can be motivated in a similar way that we did in the men's group. Come on, guys, let's keep trying it. Let's keep working hard on these kinds of things. Or you can just read Scripture together. Or you can consider, how is it that Scripture itself motivates us, compels us invites us to move in to the very speech of God as it points to the very person of Christ. Let's pray. Would you, Father, do at least this in all of us. Compel us, motivate us, breathe more and more life into our soul as we see how Jesus himself sought the words of the Father, and they are personal words about Jesus himself. May your words inspire us in such a way that we seek the words you have given us and the word you have given us, and we feed. In the name of Jesus, amen.